We thank you for the rain, Father, that the farmers need and that our ground needs. We thank you, Father, because you doeth all things well. And we praise you and we love you for this. Now, God, I pray that you would open up our understanding and our hearts to receive what you have for us this morning. Any who are on their way here, God, protect them and bless them as they come. In the rain, Father, we pray. We love you and we thank you because you're so wonderful. We ask all of this in Jesus' name for your honor and glory. Amen. This morning we're talking about loving as discipline. Would you turn to Ephesians, the 6th chapter, starting with the first verse. Children are a heritage from God. They really are. They're a priceless possession. I don't know if you saw on the news last night about, there was supposed to be some special movie on television last night about a child that was missing. And they were saying that there are over 1 million children missing in our country every year. 1 million. And that in Oklahoma alone, there are over 2,000 missing. This is an epidemic that really is an epidemic in our country. It doesn't get talked about much because people don't like to think about that type of thing. But it's happening. And it's time for us to really take our head out of the sand and realize it does happen. One of the things I try to do in seminars like this, and especially on this particular session, is share something that happened in our family the day before Courtney's second birthday. I had taken my three daughters to the mall where we lived in Delaware. There was a mall right over the state line in Maryland. On a Saturday morning at 11:30 in the morning, we had gone to the mall, and I've always been extremely careful with my children not to really let them out of my sight, pretty much, especially if we're in a mall or any place like this. And my two older girls have always teased me, oh, sure, Mom, around the next corner somebody's going to grab us, you know. But I don't know if it's because of where I have been and where I have come from and the people that I worked with for 14 years in Philadelphia and for a year before that in New York City and saw some of the seamier side of life is why I'm so cautious or just what. But I've always been extremely careful to make sure that my daughter has always stayed in my sight. And So we were in the fabric shop buying some fabric, and my oldest daughter, Cameron, said, Mom, can I go right next door to the card shop to get a card for Courtney, because the next day was her birthday. We had Courtney in one of these little, this particular fabric shop had like a shopping cart like what you get in the grocery store, and I had put her in there purposely so that she couldn't run around and so that she couldn't get lost or someone take her. And so I said to her, well, all right, I was already in the line, ready to check out. My fabric was already cut. All I had to do was pay for it. I was next in line to pay, and I knew it was only going to be like a matter of about 5 minutes. And it was an indoor, enclosed mall. And I said, okay, but don't go any place except the card shop, which is right next to the fabric store. I paid for the fabric, and, well, before this, she said, well, Mom, can I take Courtney with me? She said, I'll just push her over there with me. And I said, okay, but I mean what I say. Don't leave that card shop until I get there. So she said, okay. Well, I paid for the fabric, and when I came out, I noticed that Cameron and Courtney were almost up to the end of the mall, out in the, you know, entranceway. And I thought, this is strange, you know, because usually if I tell them to do something, I can depend on them doing it. And I saw that this person was just like hovering over both of them. And I'm thinking, you know, what's going on here? But your mind never wants to think anything bad is happening. And so I'm thinking in my mind, well, perhaps this person's been to our church and recognized the children, and this is why they're talking to Cameron and Courtney. Because Cameron is my shy one, and she doesn't just strike up a conversation with strangers. So I came walking up, and as I came walking up, the person's back was to me. They didn't see me coming, but I overheard them say to Cameron, is this your mom? And Cameron said, yes, this is my mom, and they vanished. Well, I still didn't think anything because we had met two little girls from our church, and they were there, and there was quite a bit of confusion of all of us together. Nicole had stayed with me and walked up with me. And when she, this person left, Cameron said, "Mom, she took Courtney." I said, "Cameron, what do you mean she took Courtney?" She said, "Mom, she took Courtney." Well, of course, by that time, I got all shook up. And I said, "Cameron, what are you talking about, she took Courtney? What do you mean?" And Cameron told me she was in the card shop all the way to the far end, inside the card shop. And you know how the card displays are built at an angle? Well, she was at the end of the card display, and she said, "I was standing there, I had my hand on the cart, and I was reaching around the other side to get a card. And this person came up in back of Cameron and said, 'I'm going to take you for a ride,' and yanked the card out of Cameron's hand and started pushing the card out the store." Well, Cameron ran after her and said, "Let go, that's my sister, you can't have her." This person said, "Oh, she'll be all right," and just kept right on pushing. And Cameron said, "I said, let go, that's my sister, you can't have her, now let go of her." And the lady just kept on pushing and kept saying, "Oh, she'll be all right," and by this time they're out of the card shop. Cameron still had the card in her hand, she had run out of the store. All the way up the mall, this person is still pushing the cart, and Cameron's still hanging on to it, arguing with the lady, "Let go of this. You can't have her. She's my sister." And the person said to Cameron, "What's the matter? Is she your baby?" Cameron said, "No, she's not my baby. She's my sister." So then the person looked at her and said, "Well, you're not very old either, are you?" Cameron said, "Mom, I lied. I told her I was 2 years older than I was." I said, "Well, you know, that's all right." But anyway, this person said, "Well, where's your mom?" Cameron said, "My mom's right here." And she said, "Well, I don't see her." All the time, still pushing the cart. By the time I got there, they were just about a foot away from the corner to where the main entrance of the mall, outside entrance, was. Cameron said, "Mom, I was praying so hard you'd get here." This happened in a period of 5 minutes. On a Saturday morning, at 11:30 in the morning, the mall was filled with people, mothers and children. No one offered to help Cameron. I believe that the Lord intervened for two reasons. Number one, Cameron was praying. Number two, the Lord knows how careful I have always been to do my part, and it was not negligence on my part that had put them in this situation. And God made up the difference. This was a small town. We lived in a rural community at this time, and this mall was in a small town. People think only this only happens in the cities. People won't snatch my child. I live in a little town. But let me tell you, ladies, it's happening all over our country. I believe that perhaps one reason why this happened to our family was because God in His divine wisdom knew that we were going to be traveling and I would be able to share this with ladies all over the country. Because so much of the time we have a tendency to think, well, it won't happen in my town. I've lived here all my life. And yet it is. All I can say is guard your children. They're priceless. Believe me, the next day when I walked in to Courtney's room and realized that I could have walked into an empty crib, it just about blew my mind. I had to do some really hard praying that I didn't come so paranoid that I didn't even want her to go out of the house. God will make up the difference, I believe, if we are doing our part. After that happened, I went and tried to find a guard in the mall. I could find no guards. I went to a clerk finally and I said, "Do you know where any of the security guards are? My little girl," and I believe that they were going to take both of my girls because Cameron wasn't very old. She was, well, 2 years younger, so she's 15, she was 13. And the clerk said to me, "Don't bother finding a guard. They're not going to do anything anyway." And then she told me that a year before this, there was a man and his wife and little girl walking in the mall. The little girl was about 2 years old, walking in front of them. And someone snatched that child and they've never found it. Right in front of their eyes. About 2 months later, they uncovered a child pornography ring about 10 miles away from that mall. It's a very real situation. Your children, the devil does not want to be raised in a Christian home. I don't know if you read the Family Circle of about 2 or 3 months ago about children that had been missing and had been found and the traumatic effect it's had on their lives. They will carry those scars the rest of their lives. One little girl, her parents had left her with her brother, older brother, in a van. Right outside of the store, they went into a hardware store just long enough to get, I think they were looking for a lock or something like this. They had barely gotten into the store. And this car pulled up next to the van, yanked open the door, grabbed the little girl out, and took off with her. This little brother, the bigger brother, he was only 9 years old. The little girl was 2 years old. The brother, I noticed I remember seeing him interviewed on television several months ago. I don't know if it was out here or not, but they did this back east. And they interviewed this little boy, and he had such guilt feelings, feeling like it was his fault his sister had been taken. He will live with that the rest of his life. The devil wants to destroy our children. I saw previews of the movie that was going to take place last night, and it's so true, and I think we have to make America aware of the laws protecting children. They're very few and very feeble. The FBI will look for a truck that's been stolen, but they will not look for a child that's been stolen. Do we value our trucks more than our children? We need to get some things changed. We need to start writing our legislatures. We need to start writing our governors and our representatives and tell them we want the laws for kidnapping reinforced. When the penalty for kidnapping was death, you had very little of it. We have an epidemic in our country now of abducting, kidnapping children. And in this article that I read in the Women's Ladies Home Circle, I think, or Ladies Circle, whatever it was, it's one of these magazines you get in the grocery store. The majority of these people who had abducted these children and had been caught got 6 years. And they're back out. We need to guard our children. And not just our little children. But it was just about a month later after this had happened to us that on the 700 Club, they were interviewing a man that had been a policeman in Minneapolis and had become a preacher. And he now has about 7 or 10 homes across America for girls who he helps escape from pimps, who have been stolen, who have been abducted, and he helps them escape and get their life back together and get a new name and go back into society. And he was talking on this program how that, you know, our vision of a pimp or of a guy who's, you know, selling girls is somebody that's dressed real bizarre and real way out and looks the part. But they're not that way anymore. They've gotten smart. They're usually dressed in a three-piece suit, look like a businessman, nice haircut, well-dressed. And he said the biggest place that they catch and that they get these girls from anymore are from malls in residential sections. Because teenage girls are sent to the malls, their parents say, sure, you can go walk around the mall. They think they're safe. But he said it's a known fact that a teenage girl has to comb her hair, especially a 13, 14, 15-year-old, has to comb her hair every 5 minutes. And where are your restrooms located in malls? At the end of a long hall, and there's usually an exit, an outside exit right by the restroom. So he said what they do is they simply watch. They see a girl that's there by herself. They watch for when she goes to the restroom. He's got two women working for him who are really hardened criminals. They go in the restroom, overpowered, shooter full of drugs. He's, by that time, already got the car around to the exit. He drives to the exit. They drag her out to the car, and she's gone. Many times shipped out of this country. There's a high market, especially for blondes with blue eyes, because they're shipped to your Egyptian countries, they're shipped to your Latin American countries, where they are almost put up as a god or a goddess because they're fair-skinned in a country filled with dark-skinned people. They never see daylight again because they're put in brothels, they're put in houses where men come to fulfill their desires. And they're never found or heard from again. The devil is trying to destroy our homes and our families. And whatever way he can do it, he's going to. And we as Christians have to get our heads out of the sand and say, it will not happen to my child. I will make sure it won't. The scripture I have that gives us hope and gives us a surety and a peace is this one. When the devil comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard against him. Now, we've always read that scripture, when the devil comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard against him. But we had a minister come to our church and preach, and he preached on this scripture and gave me a whole totally different new light that I think is fantastic. In the Hebrew, I understand that they do not put their commas the same place we put ours. They do not punctuate their sentences the same way we do ours. And this scripture could read, when the enemy comes in, like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard against him. That changes the whole context. Because, you know, that's what it's really all about. The Lord is the victor. He really is. And like a flood, he will raise up a standard and flood the devil away. But first we must do our parts. And I would be remiss, knowing what I know, experiencing what I've experienced, not to give you a caution to take care of your children. If they're in the mall shopping with you, if they're in the grocery store shopping with you, watch where they are. Make sure they stay with you, that they're not allowed just to run. Sure, they've got a lot of energy, but we have to curb that energy for their safety's sake. They're not smart enough or strong enough to protect themselves. We have that responsibility. I ask for every one of my children. I wanted all four of my children desperately. I have a very difficult time when I'm pregnant. I have a medical disorder, and I've lost more children than I have carried. Therefore, my children are priceless to me. When I am pregnant, it is absolutely no joy, because usually I'm in bed flat on my back, or I'm in the hospital, in and out, during the entire pregnancy. And I never know if I'm going to end up with a baby or not. So that when I walk out of the hospital with a real live baby, that's when my joy begins. And I know your children are just as priceless to you. They're our responsibility. We have asked for them. Therefore, it's our responsibility to take care of them. Okay, let's go on. And start in with Ephesians, the 6th chapter. One more note of taking care of our children. I believe as godly parents, that we have the right and responsibility to make sure our children are in a Christian environment and are protected. I'll give you a case in point. My in-laws are not Christians. They're very anti-church. They would be absolutely delighted if one of our children would turn their back on God. And I'll never forget, every summer I used to bring the children out to visit my parents for a week, and then I would go and visit my in-laws for a week, even though it would be very difficult because they really do not like us. And to them, I'm the reason my husband stayed saved, so I'm really the threat, you know. And so, but I would always take the children still for a week so they could see their grandchildren, because my husband and I decided at the beginning of our marriage that we were going to do everything in our power to do what we should do to help his parents find Christ. And so as good children, we've always brought their grandchildren home at least once a year to see them. 1 year I was home with the children, and my father-in-law said to our son, who at that time was about 7 or 8, he said, "Rob, when you get old enough, and a couple of years older," he said, "you'll have to fly out some year and spend a couple of weeks with Grandpa." And he said, "And I'll take you fishing, and I'll teach you how to smoke a little bit and drink a little bit." And I thought, well, you know, if you're just stupid enough to say that in front of me, then I'll be stupid enough to answer you. So I said to Rob, with Grandfather listening, I said, "Well, Rob, then maybe you better tell your grandfather that if he has that in mind for you, he will never see you without your mother being with you." Of course, that closed the conversation very quickly. But it was my responsibility to guard my son, whether they are his grandparents or not. It's still my responsibility to do everything in my power to make sure my children make it to heaven. It's my in-laws' choice, however they want to live their life, and that's fine. But it's my choice how my children live their life. It's my responsibility. This is how we have to guard our children also. Okay, the sixth chapter of Ephesians. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, we love that scripture. We love to tell the kids, you know what the Bible says. It says, children, obey your parents. You better obey me. The Bible says it. But let's look at that next verse. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Did you realize that that scripture is for us? There isn't one person sitting here today that is not someone's child. And if we do not honor our parents, our children will never know how to honor us. It really works that way. If they hear all the time they're growing up, "Well, you better be glad you didn't have my mother. You think I'm bad. Let me tell you something, honey. You don't know what it's like. You should have had my mother." Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with promise. What is the promise? The promise is that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Did you know we are the only country outside of, I think, Russia that does not honor their old people, their elderly? We're the only country that put them in old folks' homes who are too busy for them. In your eastern countries, in China, in Japan, the older a person gets, the more reverence they get, the more honor they get. And they always live with the family, and that family reverences them and honors them more and more as they get older. In our country, we say, "Oh no, we don't have time. They take too much of my time. I just don't have time." And we've become so busy that we have lost one of our most valuable assets. There's nothing nicer or better than for a child to have a grandmother or a grandfather to be able to tell them stories and relate to them. That adds a balance in their life. It adds a balance in our life. In Japan and in China, they live quite long. I wonder if it's one reason because they honor their parents. They give them honor and do honor. The older they get, the more honor they get. Maybe we need to reassess our values in this area. and find out what we think is maybe a problem or a nuisance or holding us down from our lifestyle, perhaps could be a blessing if we rearrange our values. The fourth verse, and ye fathers, and that could also say mothers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When we're talking about disciplining, which is what we're talking about today, loving is discipline. God has a beautiful way of discipline. He really does. And one of the ways he has is not to provoke our children. Did you know that sometimes adults get a big, thrill or kick out of teasing children until that child gets so beside itself that it throws a fit? And that's wrong. The Bible says it's wrong. We cannot learn to discipline our own children until we discipline ourselves. We have to be able to accept discipline ourselves and discipline ourselves individually before we can ever hope to discipline our child. Because one of the problems that you have with an undisciplined child are undisciplined parents. If they've never learned to accept discipline, they don't know how to give it. They give it spasmodically. One of the main ingredients of discipline is consistency. Being consistent. For instance, Johnny comes in today and it's been sun, the sun's been shining, it's beautiful. Like yesterday was. Okay, he came, or I'll say he came in yesterday and he did something and it was cute. And everybody laughed. Today it's raining. Today was a good day to sleep in, right? Today wasn't a good day to get up and get ready to come to seminar. Yuck, this was a day to sleep in. And we kind of get up and we're dragging and, this is just one of those kind of draggy days. And Johnny comes in and does the same thing that he did yesterday when the sun was shining and it was cute. But today, we don't feel very funny, and it's not cute. So Johnny gets a spanking. We have to set guidelines for our children. Guidelines give stability. Discipline gives stability. We've just lived through a generation of the experts telling us, oh, don't suppress your children. Let them have self-expression. And what has happened is they have self-expressed us right out the door. The children don't like themselves, and they hate their parents. They don't accept discipline in school, therefore they're not learning. We have the highest percentage of kids graduating high school that cannot read or write. But they can't accept discipline. They can't discipline their minds to learn because they've lived in a generation where there's not been discipline, when it's been do your own thing. And it all laps in together. It all goes together. Discipline gives stability. I have a cousin that is a month older than I, and I'll never forget. One day she was ready to go on a date and she said to her parents, now this was a home that was not a Christian home, but they were very good moral people. And my cousin said to her parents, she said, now when my date comes, make sure you tell me in front of him what time I have to be home tonight. Now she knew what time she had to be home and her parents knew what time she had to be home, but you know what she was doing? She wanted her parents to tell her in front of her date what time she had to be home. Because then when she was out on her date, and if he didn't want to get her home right on time, she could say then, you remember what my parents said? You heard my father. That gave her stability. That gave her a foundation. And this is what discipline does. If we could only really get that in our spirits and realize that discipline godly discipline gives stability, that it doesn't hurt the child, but it helps the child. It helps mold that child. You know, we've also lived in an age when people have said, well, I'm not going to force my child to go to church. I'm just going to show them my life, and then when they get old enough, then I'm going to let them make their own decision. This is a lie from the pit of hell. It really is. Because you realize that during that time that that child is growing up, that child is in school, and peer pressure is molding it into the world's image. Their classrooms are molding them into the world's image. And by the time they get up to where we're going to let them make their own decision, they have been molded into the world's image and have no foundation to make a decision for God. We, as Christian parents, have the right and responsibility to mold our children into the image of God. I had parents that would come to me and say, I just don't understand it. I've taken her to church all her life. I don't understand it. But it takes more than just going to church, folks. I had a very godly father. As long as I could remember, I awakened to my father praying every morning. My father's office was in our home. He was a contractor, as I said yesterday. And he would get up 2 hours before mother would have breakfast ready. And he would pray for those 2 hours until mother would have breakfast ready. Now, he always prayed in his office with the door closed, and we knew he was in there praying, but we never really actually heard him unless we would go in the den next to his office. But I went through a period in my life when I turned about 13 when I was really feeling a tug from the world. I was really feeling that battle. My father was a very wise man, and he sat down and he said to me, he said, up till now, your mom and I have made your decisions for you. Now it's time for you to decide if you're going to live for the Lord because you love him or because we make you. But he said, don't make the mistake that a lot of people make, and that is trying to hold on to as much of the world as you can and still hang on to God. Don't try to straddle the fence, because the most miserable person in the world is the person trying to straddle the fence. So he said, make up your mind one way or the other. If you're going to live for the devil, then do it with all your might and get as much fun as you can here, because after this life, your fun will be over. But if you're going to serve the Lord, then make up your mind you're going to do that. Whoever anybody else does or does not serve the Lord, you're going to live for the Lord and do that with all your might. And I said to my father, Daddy, pray for me. Because at that point, I was in such a turmoil, I honestly didn't know which way I was going to go. Even though I knew my father prayed every morning, I had never heard him really. But do you know, during that week, that this struggle was going on inside of me? I believe the Holy Spirit allowed it to happen. We had heating vents in our floor. And during that week that this struggle was going on inside of me, his voice would come up through those heating vents when he was praying, and I would hear my father sobbing his heart out, God, keep my daughter. Whatever it takes, God, keep my daughter. And let me tell you something, ladies. Your child will think twice before turning away from God if they know you care enough to not just tell them no, but to lose some sleep and to get down and pray for him. At the end of that week, I made my decision, and I chose the Lord, and I've never been sorry. God has been so fantastic. Now, I've had problems. You never live without problems, but I have had the problem solver on my side, and it's been a beautiful life. I have a girlfriend that grew up with me. We were the same age. We went to the same church, had the same Sunday school teachers, same youth director. And during this time in our lives, she too was making the same decision. She chose the other way. Today, that girl has been married and divorced. She has lived in 20 different states in 22 years with at least that many men. She's lived in communes. She's been messed up with drugs. She's been beaten up. You name it, it's happened to her. She had one daughter whom she's never raised. She's never had. We moved back to Tulsa 6 months ago. And about 3 months after we'd been there, I got a phone call. And it was from this girl. She too has moved back. She's moved back to her mother's house. But I thought of the differences in our lives. I moved back after 22 years with four beautiful children, a husband who loves me, and wonderful memories of those 22 years. She moved back with nothing except a broken down life and a broken heart. I chose the Lord, and she chose the world. But you know, she told me once when we were still teenagers, she said, if I would have had parents, even one parent like yours, I wouldn't be in the way I am today. Now, needless to say, she cannot blame her whole life on her parents. But she did have parents that were the type that if she would ask to do something and they would tell her no, she knew if she would throw a screaming fit that finally they would say, all right, do it. And she said, if they would have just told me no one time and stuck to it, I wouldn't be like I am today. She lived a totally undisciplined life as a child. And that has carried all the rest of the way through her life. She's been a totally undisciplined adult. Do you realize that if our children do not learn how to accept discipline from us, they'll never be able to accept discipline from the Lord? They really won't. That's just the way it works. And I made up my mind when my children were first born that whatever it takes for me to do to help my children make heaven, I'm going to do it. And therefore, when we look at discipline with that in light, the decisions we make in regards to our children, if we make them with this in mind, will this decision help my child towards heaven or away from heaven? It changes the whole complexion of the ball game. But that's really what it's all about. This is why God wants us to discipline our children. They get the right kind of discipline from us, they'll be able to accept His discipline. If they don't know how to accept our discipline, whom they can see, whom they can feel, whom they can touch, how will they ever be able to accept His discipline, whom they can't see, whom they can't touch? We are their gateway to learning how to accept from the Lord. We are establishing a foundation in their lives. We are their Bible. Our children, from the beginning, cannot read, but they can read us. If they see dishonesty with us, last night after church, the girls were hungry, so I took them to Burger King. We dropped Father off at the motel, and we went to Burger King. And while we were sitting there eating, Courtney was eating her hamburger, and they had the little sesame seeds on the bun. And so Cameron was teasing Courtney, and she said, Courtney, you see those little seeds there? And she said, uh-huh. She said, if you plant one of those little seeds, you'll get a hamburger tree. Courtney said, oh, can I get a hamburger tree? And I said, Camwin, you tell her you're teasing. Don't you break her trust. Now, that's a silly little minor thing. But, folks, I feel a child's trust is so important. I tease with my children, but I make sure I know that they know when I'm teasing. Because Camwin told Courtney, Courtney believed it. Oh, a hamburger tree. I want a hamburger tree, Mom. Can I go plant it tonight? And Camwin thought it was really hilarious. You know, she got a really big kick out of it. And I said, Camwin, she knows I'm teasing. I said, no, she doesn't. She believes you. Don't break her trust in you. So then she said, oh, I'm just teasing Courtney. So then, of course, Courtney had to do her little joke. So then she said, I don't know, something really dumb, you know, really ridiculous. And then she says, I'm just teasing, you know. But it's so important to build trust in our children from the beginning, that when we tell them something, that's the way it is. I overheard my son one day talking to some little friends out in the yard, and they were saying, well, go ask your mom. And he said, no, I've already asked her. And they said, well, go ask her again. And he said, no, when my mom says no, that's it. And I thought, oh, that sounds kind of hard, doesn't it? Then I thought, no, it gives him stability. He knows what to expect from mom. He knows what I expect out of him. Before we had girls come into the girls' home, we would interview them. And I would tell those girls what they could expect from me and the girls' home and what I expected out of them. Now, I had parents say to me, oh, well, don't tell her all the rules. Just let her find it out once she gets in there. And then say, don't tell her she can't smoke. And I'd say, no, I do not build relationships that way. She will know what to expect from me and what I expect from her. And then if she agrees to that, then she will be admitted in. And you know, some of those same girls who parents said, if you tell her, she'll never come. When their daughter would agree to it and come in, and then they would visit her a month later, say, I don't understand it. She's so happy. And you have more rules and regulations than we ever had at our house. Why? But what they didn't realize was there was stability in those rules and regulations. That girl, for the first time, felt secure because she knew what was expected. She knew what her guidelines were, and there was security in that. You know, sometimes when you have young children, you feel like by the end of the day, all you've done is say no. Everything is no, 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 yes, no, no. No, you can't, no, you can't, no, don't do that. And it had been one of those kind of days, and our son was just, probably about 5 or 6 years old. And it had been one of those days that I just finally just felt like I'd had it, you know. And it happened to be a day that my husband was home. And so I said to Rob, I said, Rob, I don't care. Just do your own thing. I just don't care anymore. And I turned around and walked out of the room. And I overheard him say to his father, she really does care, doesn't she, Dad? It shook his security. Discipline brings security. Godly discipline gives security. In making decisions, whatever it takes to help my child make it to heaven, one of the decisions I made when we were pastoring our church in Delaware, at the time we were pastoring, of course, my husband was on the platform every service, and I played the piano, so I was on the platform also. This left our three older children to sit on their own. Now, I made a decision before this happened, and this was the decision I gave my children. I said, you must sit on one of the first three rows in the church. Now, our church was separated like what yours is. It had three sections. And I said, now this is your choice. Your choice is this. Which one of the three rows you're going to sit on and in which section. But beyond that, your choice ends. You must sit on one of the first three rows of the church. And I told them why I made that decision. I think it's very important to tell children why we make decisions. I told them, I said, look, I know every time you come to church, you're not going to feel like going to church. You're not going to feel like being in church. There's a lot better chance, though, if you're sitting on one of the first three rows up front, that by the time that service is over, you will feel like being in church, or you will have received something from God to make up the difference. But if you're sitting in the back where the babies are, where people are talking, it's a lot easier to pass notes where the preacher can't see you. It's a lot easier to pinch and gouge like young people have a tendency to do, or giggle and cut up if you're in the back of the church than if you're in the front of the church where the preacher can see you. And I said, there's a lot better chance if you're sitting in the back of the church that, and it's one of those days that you don't feel like going to church, you're going to leave that service having received nothing from God, or maybe even more empty than what you came in. But I've told all of my children, I have just been totally honest with them, and I've told them, I am going to do everything in my power to make sure you make it to heaven because I love you. And heaven will not be complete if you're not there with me. And I want you there so desperately that whatever it takes for me to do to help get you there, I'm going to do. Now, sure, my kids are just as normal as anybody else's, and I've heard, but Mom, nobody else has to do that. But Mom, everybody else gets to do such and such. And you know what my standard answer to them is? I'm not everybody else's mom. You have the unfortunate circumstances of having me for a mother. And you're just going to have to learn to live with it. That's just the facts of life. I'm your mom. And therefore, whatever decisions I make, we have to live by. Because I've also told them, not only are the decisions going to affect you, but they're going to affect me. Because I have to answer to God for what decisions I make for you. I'm not always going to make the right decision because I'm human. I'm going to make mistakes at times. But let me tell you, even in those times I'm making a mistake in a decision I make, remember this. I'm making that decision because, number one, I love you. And number two, I'm going to do everything in my power to help you make it to heaven. And when children know that you're disciplining them with this in mind, they will accept your discipline. Because God will make up the difference. Now, needless to say, my children sat on usually the third row. But do you know, if I would have told them on one of the first through the sixth row, guess where they would have sat? On the sixth row. I believe you have to give children choices. This is why they had the choice of which one of the first three rows and which one of the sections. There were times that they would say, Mom, the third row's filled up. Well, I guess you'll have to sit on the second one then, won't you? Mom! And the school teacher has them. They can only try to help mold what you have started, but they cannot do the molding. Only we parents can do that. Discipline is not a word match game. You know, we have lived in a very permissive society. One that says, oh, anything goes. One that says, well, it's not my fault. I don't know why that cop had to stop me. After all, I was only going 5 miles over the speed limit. What about those that go 15 miles over the speed limit? It's not my fault. Discipline, godly discipline, is another way that we have to teach our children to accept responsibility for their actions. Because if they don't learn it as a child, have you ever met an adult that every time something went wrong, it was everybody else's fault and never theirs? And they had more things go wrong than not because they never accepted responsibility for their actions. So they just lived however they wanted to live, made any decision they wanted to make, and it was never their fault when it was wrong. My father, in disciplining us, he was a very strict disciplinarian. He gave us very few spankings, but when he gave them to us, we didn't want another one for quite a while because he made it last. I think one of the worst things that we can do as parents is tell a child we're going to spank them, and then when you get ready to, and that's it. that makes a joke out of the discipline. The child thinks, oh, that didn't hurt. Boy, that was nothing. Do you know, the Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord, why should you fear somebody that loves you? And yet, fear can also be interpreted respect. Our children have to fear a spanking for them not to want it. Before my father would give us a spanking, he had a formula that he followed, and as a child, I just couldn't understand it. But as a parent, I use the same formula usually. And that is this. He first would take us in the bedroom, and he would sit us down, and he would have us tell him why we were going to get the spanking, to make sure we understood what we had done wrong. And then he would talk to us about how that affected our relationship with God and how we needed to ask God to forgive us. And then he would say, before he would spank us, this is going to hurt me worse than you. And I'd think, well, if that's the case, why don't we skip the whole thing, because I don't want you to get hurt either. But of course, he never did. But what this did was make me accept responsibility, because I had disobeyed. I made him have to spank me. Therefore, it did not mean that I was spanking him, or he was spanking me because he hated me, and that it was his fault he was spanking me. But it was my fault that he had to spank me because of my actions. A lot of times when the Lord disciplines us, we want to say, oh, Lord, I don't understand. Why not? And the Lord says, I've tried to tell you. You know, every time the children of Israel got into trouble, it was because they badgered the Lord, and they kept saying, but we, you know, they didn't have a king. So what did they say? Oh, Lord, everybody else has a king. Why can't I have one too? Everybody else is doing it, Lord. And he says, but that's not good for you. Oh, but Lord, you don't understand. I've got to have a king. We've got to have a king. So he'd give them a king, and what would happen? Then they'd get under bondage. Then they'd get under bondage, and they were in bondage in Egypt for how long? And all the time they were in bondage, Lord, what did you do? Forget where we lived? We thought you loved us. How would you let us get under this bondage? It's your fault, Lord. How many times do we do that? How many times do our children try to do that? But in teaching our children to accept discipline, they will learn how to accept discipline from the Lord. Many times I have spanked my child or my children and gone in the other room and cried. I really have. And then I understood what my father used to say, this is going to hurt me worse than it will you. But you know what? I still spanked my child because I love them too much not to. I want them to make it to heaven. I'd like for us to turn to Proverbs, the 23rd chapter and the 12th verse, starting with the 12th verse. It says, apply thine ear unto instruction, and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him, and that means spanks him, with the rod, he shall not die. Let's look at that next verse. Thou shalt spank him with the rod, and thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. Excuse me. I didn't say that. The Lord said it. Thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. In Philadelphia, at one time, we lived in a neighborhood where the parents in that neighborhood thought it was a really big joke to tease the child and scream and holler at their children, until finally the children would just get so beside themselves they'd scream and holler back at their parents. And I'll never forget, this one neighbor said to me, scream at Rob, my son. And I said, no. He's a people. To me, children are just little big people. And I said, I don't scream at people. But she would tease him and tease him and tease him until finally, he was about 2 years old at this time. Finally, he'd just get so frustrated. He'd just stomp his little feet and scream back at her, and then she'd just laugh and think that was so funny. In that same neighborhood, though, those same parents could never understand why, when their child got to be 15 and 16, that their child had no respect for him. Their child still was screaming at him. But they weren't just screaming at him. Then they were starting to beat him up. Then they would stab him. They could never understand why, but they had laid the foundation when they were little for this kind of a relationship, for this kind of a problem. The Bible tells us if we spank our children, we're going to deliver them from hell. Again, what decision do I make to help my child make it to heaven or away from heaven? When our son was about a year old, we went out to California for a meeting, and we were visiting in the home of a pastor and his wife, and they had three children, and their youngest child was a very severely mentally retarded little boy. He was so retarded that he couldn't talk, he couldn't walk, he couldn't feed himself. He just pulled himself along on the floor with this part of his arms, just pulled himself along. He was very, very severely mentally retarded. We were there in the summertime, and it was beautiful weather outside, and the three children were outside playing, and he was out there pulling himself along the ground with his little brother and sister, and she went to the door to call them in for dinner. And she called them, and then she did something that I thought very strange. She stood there, didn't raise her voice, didn't get angry, but she just started counting. And she said, one, two. Well, when she said one, this little mentally retarded child started screaming bloody murder, crying up a storm, but started coming towards the house just as fast as he could come. And I'm standing there like, and by the time she said three, he was to the porch. And, you know, I'm just shocked, you know. And I said to her, what are you doing? And she said, I found out a long time ago that it cuts down on the arguments, on the nagging, and on me getting upset and screaming. If I tell my child, my children to do something, I tell them once, and then I tell them again. If they don't start on the second time, then I don't tell them anymore. I just start counting. And they know that by the time I get to three, they don't have to have finished what I've told them to do, but they at least have to be started doing what I've told them to do. And you know what that did to me? I thought, wow, if a severely mentally retarded child could respond to that kind of discipline, how much more could a quote-unquote normal child respond to it? So I started that with our son, and I've done it with all four of our children. And you know, it works. I'll never forget one day I told my son to go upstairs to clean up his room. He was quite young at the time, and he didn't know I heard him, but he didn't want to go upstairs, you know, and he was going up those steps, stomping his little feet, but he was moving, and I heard him say, one, two, three, one, two, three, that's all I hear, one, two, three. But he was busy going and doing what I told him to do. And it really does. You know, the easiest habit to get into is, don't do that again or I'm going to spank you. And they do it again. And you say, don't do that again, I'm going to spank you. And they do it again. And you say, I told you if you did that again, I'm going to spank you. Now don't do it again. And they do it again. And you tell them 10 or 15 times, and they're still doing it again to see if you're going to spank them. I'll never forget one day I had a group of mothers over to the house, and at that time we just had our son. He was born 4 years before the girls, so he was an only child for 4 years. And so the children were in the kitchen eating lunch, and all the mothers were around the dining room table eating lunch. And you know how children are when you have company, there's like a little knob that clicks on in their head, and they think, ah, this is my chance, you know, because mom won't spank me in front of company. And, you know, when they just go into orbit, you know.
They have a little computer up there that, you know, goes click, 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 and they just really go into it. And, you know, we'll usually say, now don't do that. Where if nobody else was there, we'd say, stop it right now. And so I forget what he was doing, but I had told him, Rob, don't do that. And he did it again, and I said, Rob, don't do that or I'll have to spank you. And he did it again. And I, you know, being nice because we had a house full of company, I said, now, Rob, I said don't do that or I'm going to have to spank you. Well, he did it again. And this went on about 3 or 4 times. And then I overheard him say to the children in the other room, see, I told you I could do it again and she wouldn't spank me. Well, I have a policy that if my child totally, openly disobeys me in front of people, then I will correct them in front of people. Now, I don't spank them normally in front of people if I can get away with it, simply for this reason. Number one, it embarrasses the people I'm with, and it's not fair to them. And number two, it's not fair to the child either. So what I did was I went into the kitchen, and I said to the children, children, excuse me, Rob has to go up to his room to get a spanking. He'll be right back after he gets his spanking. And I marched him out of the kitchen, up the steps, to his bedroom, gave him a spanking, and then marched him back into the kitchen to face those same children. He had said, see, I told you she wouldn't spank me. But you know what happened? He was an angel the rest of the day because he had his guidelines. He realized that no matter who was there, Mom loved him enough to still discipline him. And it gave him those guidelines. 1, 2, 3. When we had Courtney, we were in Delaware. And after she was about 1.5 years old and was walking around, I was doing this 1, 2, 3 with her. And one of the young mothers came up to me. At this time, she didn't have any children, but she came up to me and she said, oh, my husband is so upset. She said, every time he hears you say 1, 2, 3 to Courtney, he just gets so upset. He thinks that's just terrible. He said that she's never going to learn to count beyond 3. And I said, well, you know, I'm sorry he feels that way, but this is the way I discipline my child. Well, about 1 year later, they had a child. And about 1 year later, that child started walking, and I got amused one day at church when I overheard the father saying to the child, Junior, come here. And he didn't come. And the father called him again, and he didn't come. And then I heard the father say this, 1, 2, and I thought, ah, it's not so upsetting any longer now that he's got a child. I've had mothers come back to me after the seminar and say, you know, I went home and I tried that, and it worked. What it does is it relieves so much tension because the child has a guideline. Some people have said to me, well, why do you wait until you count to 3? Why don't you do it on 1? Number one, because I believe you have to give the child the freedom of choice. They are a human being. They're an individual. You're helping to develop that individual, not beat it down. And a lot of times people think this is what discipline's all about, beating them down. I'm the big boss, so you got to obey me no matter what. But God's discipline, God has given us a love letter in his word, and he tells us what not to do, and he tells us what will happen if we do it. He respects the individuality he gave us, and we need to do the same with our children. But yet, he gave us guidelines too, and we need to do the same thing with our children. And that's why, by giving them to the count of 3, that gives them the choice. Do I start doing it on 1, or do I start doing it on 3? But after 3, then it's not open for discussion. It's an automatic spanking. No excuses accepted. Have you ever been around or ever been guilty of this? I'm sure none of you have ever been guilty of this, but your next door neighbor probably was, right? Where it turned into a word match game. But Mommy, I want to do it. No, you can't. But Mommy, why not? I had a little bit of this with Courtney yesterday in the van. I had told her she had to sit on my lap, and she didn't want to. But why, Mom? Just let me sit in the back seat. Well, I'd already tried letting her sit back there, and she didn't stay on the seat. And there was some problems, so I said, no, you must sit on my lap. And again, we were with the pastor and his wife. We were with company, you know, so Mom's a little bit more lenient. And then finally it came to where there was no choice. She got a spanking. "Mom," her eyes said, "how could you do that to me?" And she still tried again to say, "Mom, why not?" And I said, "Courtney, it's not open for discussion. When my children hear it's not open for discussion, they know it's finished. It's settled. That's over." Sometimes you almost wonder who the child is when you hear parents and children. It becomes a word match game. Whoever can win. And the child knows they're smart. They know our tone of voice, and they know our look, and they know just how far they can go. I'll never forget, this was before I had children. We were at a church, and I was sitting in the back, and there was this lady in front of me with this little child about 3 or 4 years old, a little boy, and that child was really disrupting the service. And she'd say, "Stop that, I'm gonna spank you." And that child would get up and say, "I love you, Mommy." And she'd hug it. And then he'd get right down and start doing the same thing again. "Stop that, I'm gonna spank you." And he'd get right back up. "I love you, Mommy." And this went on the whole service. And I thought, that child has learned. If he comes and says, "I love you, Mommy," she's gonna melt, and he's gonna get to do what he wants to do. I think the Lord let me see that example so that I could know when my child, because every child does it. It wasn't just that little boy. Children are children. They're going to do whatever they can get away with. But yet, they're crying out, "Give me a guideline. Help me make my decisions." I'll never forget the last spanking I gave my son. He was 15. Now, my son is 6'4". He lifts weights. He's a very strong person. I'm 5 foot. And at 15, he was already 6 foot. My husband traveled most of the time when they were growing up. And I knew from the beginning that if I didn't have control over my son before he got up bigger than me, because when he was born, the doctor told me he'd probably reach 6'4" because of his length, and, you know, they measure them and figure out something and figure out about what their height's going to be by the time they grow up. And I knew if I didn't have control over him before he got as big as me or bigger than me, that I would lose him. And his father was away in ministry. We were in Delaware at the time, and my husband had to fly out, and he was away for about 3 days. And my son had just become unlivable. He had become so sarcastic and, you know, just so hateful to his sisters and just making the whole household just horrible. Now, please, my son has not been a real problem, so the examples I'm using makes him sound horrible, but he's not. I'm just giving you these examples of what has happened in our life. And I know my children better than yours, so that's why I use my own as examples. But he had just really become impossible. So finally it got to the point that I went into his room and I said, "Rob, you have given me no choice but to have to spank you." I said, "If you're going to act like a brat, you're going to have to be treated like a brat. And brats get spanking. So bend over the bed." Now, physically, he didn't have to bend over the bed, because he could have picked me up and put me out of the room. But respectfully, he had to bend over the bed. He bent over the bed, I got his father's belt, and I spanked him, and I mean hard, because I wanted it to mean something. It had to mean something. He had to know that even though he was 15, he still had to accept discipline. He still had to learn to live and be pleasant and live with everybody else. And when I finished, he was angry. "The audacity of my mom to spank me. I'm 15 years old. I'm 6'1". How dare her?" Of course, he didn't say all that to me, but I knew that's what his feelings were. And I went out of the room, and I walked down the hallway, and a little bit later I had to walk up the hallway, and I overheard him in his room crying. And that shook me up. The devil knows just how to get us. The devil knew that I had been director of a girls' home for 14 years, and a large majority of the girls I had worked with were runaways. And you can become as addicted to running as you do to drugs. And the devil said to me, "He won't be here by in the morning." Boy, you've done it this time. You have done it this time. His father's going to be back tomorrow, and he's going to want to know where his son is, and he won't be here. You have had it. You've just pushed your luck one too many times. You should not have spanked him. And you know what I did? I went in my room, and I got down on my knees, and I said, "Now, God, you've told me that as his parent, I had to spank him. And God, you told me I have to do it to deliver his soul from hell. Now, God, you do your part, and you put an angel at his door, and don't you let him leave that room. You just put an angel at his door all night long, and don't let him leave this house. I'm claiming your promises. God, you've told me that if I will follow your words and your way, that my children will rise up and call me blessed. And God, I'm claiming it. I did it only because you told me. I had to do it." He never knew I felt that way. He never knew the struggle I went through. But I went to bed and I went to sleep. When I got up the next morning, the first place I tiptoed to was his room and peeked in, and sure enough, he was still in bed. Well, now, when he got up that next morning, of course, he got up very injured, very mistreated. And he wanted everybody to remember and realize that he was. But I also have another policy that I've tried to follow, and that is this. When I discipline one of my children for something they've done wrong, and I administer the punishment, then it's finished. It's over with. I think one of the worst mistakes we can make is, after we've disciplined a child and punished him, then to keep reminding him, "Do you remember what I gave you that spanking for yesterday or last week? Do you want another one?" We don't like anybody reminding us of our mistakes. Why should they like it? So that's why when I punish them and it's finished, it's over with, period. I knew that I was going to have to get him out of that corner he was trying to paint himself into, or the situation wouldn't be over. Many times, teenagers especially, they're at such an unpredictable age. One minute they're a child, and the next minute they're an adult. And it's so hard as parents to know which one they're going to be and which way you're supposed to treat them. And it really is a seesaw, you know, and it can really keep you up and down and all around and knowing, "Oh, Lord, which way do I go now?" You know. But I also, in working with young people as many years as I did, I realized that many times young people, teenagers, react rebelliously because we've allowed them to paint themselves into a corner, and they have to prove their adulthood, and this will make them be rebellious. And in their mind, subconsciously, not consciously, but subconsciously, we represent their childhood, and they're trying their best to become an adult. So who do they have to go over and above and beyond? Their childhood? Mom. And when you can realize that this is where some of the rebellion comes from, that it's really not to you personally, but it's their struggle to try to become an adult, then you don't take it so personally, and you can help them over that period. So I knew I had to get him out of that situation before it really became a crisis. So I said to him, "Rob, I've got to go over to the church. I want you to go with me. I don't want to go." I said, "I didn't ask if you wanted to go. I said, I want you to go with me. Get in the car." So he very sullenly got into the car. And I thought, I've got to do something to get him tickled. If I can just get him to laugh, then it'll break the sullen spirit and it'll be finished. And so I'm driving and he's sitting over in the passenger side just like this, you know. And so I started being stupid. I mean, I started being an absolute idiot. And all the time, you know, I'm watching out of the corner of my eye, driving, acting like I'm not looking at him. And I saw his mouth go. And I thought, it's just about to break. Boy, then I really started pouring it on, you know. I started just being a total goofball, you know. Finally, he could stand it no longer, and he burst out laughing. And it was over. He was fine from then on. Because I had not created the issue to continue on. When he got up sullen, I could have said, now listen here, I gave you a spanking last night, and you just better straighten up today. I'm not going to have it. And that would have just prolonged it, and we'd have probably ended up something worse than a spanking. But it had been taken care of yesterday. He was in a corner, and I had to help him get out of that corner. Loving is discipline. It's all part of it. God is a God of order, and we have to accept all of his instruction, not just part of it. And his instruction tells us that if we do not discipline our child, we'll not deliver his soul from hell. The Bible tells us not to spank in anger. The hardest parent to be is the parent that spanks when you're not angry. If you're angry, cool off. You know, have you ever been driving and the children have done something and you said, stop it or you're going to get a spanking when you get home? And they keep on, and then you say, all right, that's it. When you get home, you're getting a spanking. And they become angels. And you feel about that big. You feel like a witch, you know. How could you possibly spank this little angel sitting here the rest of the way home? But the worst thing in the world you can do is when you get home, not do what you promised. Because what that will say to them is, aha, I can psych her out of it. And the hardest time to give a spanking is when you've cooled off, they're acting like a little angel. You'd like to forget it. But your responsibility before God says you can't. Therefore, you go in and you calmly say, remember, you kept disobeying me. I told you, and I told you, and I told you. Now, yes, you've been good the rest of the way home, but that doesn't change the beginning. I promised you a spanking, and I don't lie to you. Now I've got to spank you to make you a better person, to make you obey me the first time, and then spank them. I've had to be the disciplinarian in our family because of my husband traveling. A lot of times when he would be home, he'd say, oh, I don't want to spank him because I don't ever get to see him. So what that turned him into was, you know, the great white father and me, the great big mean witch, you know. And he used to say to me, they're going to hate you. You're too strict. But yet he could never understand when he would be home and maybe they would fall down and scrape their knee or something. And they'd come in running, crying. He'd try to take him and say, no, I want mommy. He said, one day, I don't understand it. I never give him a spanking. You're always the one that gives him the spanking, and you spank hard. And yet when they get hurt, they don't want me, they want you. But there is stability in discipline. And if we can get that in our spirit, that's what the Bible tells us. That's what the Bible, in God's discipline, there is stability in that. Until we learn to accept God's discipline, and God's discipline says, withhold not correction, we cannot help our child. We cannot hope to correct them if we will not take God's correction. But God, you just don't understand. I live in a day and age when they say you shouldn't spank. God's word never changes. The same salvation that was good enough for you is good enough for your child. And the same form of discipline that God told our parents to use, he's telling us. And he will tell our children for their children. My mother, you know, sometimes it's hard to discipline your child if grandmom's around. Oh, she didn't really mean that. Or she didn't really mean to do that, you know. And there were times that my mother would jump on the bandwagon and say this to me in front of the children, of course, and the child standing there, who's going to win, you know, and they kind of sidle over to grandma, you know, and I had to tell my mother, I said, mother, You raised us the way you felt. Now this is my child. I have to raise him the way I do. And they're going to have a spanking. In later years, I've overheard my mother saying, you know, out of all of my grandchildren, Ona's children are the most behaved. There's a reason for that, not because of me, but because of this. If you follow God's word, you'll never go wrong. And tomorrow we're going to learn, if you follow God's word and plan your life and live your life following his word, your children will rise up and call you blessed. And I'd like to see a show of hands of how many mothers here would not want your child to rise up and call you blessed. We all want that. God's given us a formula how it can happen, how it will work. I remember the last spanking my mother gave me. My sister is almost 6 foot tall, and I'm 5 foot. There's quite a difference. And my mother's 5 foot. My father was over 6 foot. That's where the height came in. And one day, my sister and I were teenagers at the time, and we were giggling and goofing off like kids will do. And finally, my mother said, I just don't want any more of this. I'm tired of it. Straighten up. And just calm down. Well, we kept on giggling and, you know, teasing. And so finally, my mother got the fly swatter off the refrigerator, and she said, I have had it. And she went to give us a spanking. Well, we had on these, at this time, the style was a big, full, circular skirt, you know, that was all this yardage of fabric. And she started with my sister first. And my sister, here was almost 6 foot, and here's my little mother, 5 foot, you know. And she's down here with the fly swatter trying to spank her. Well, this fly swatter got all tangled up in the skirt. And all she's doing is this whoosh, whoosh, whoosh of the skirt, you know, not hitting at all. Well, that was even funnier, you know. So my sister and I ran out of the room, you know, laughing. That spanking did nothing for us. When we're going to discipline, make it mean something. Because if you'll make it mean something, then you have to do it less. If it becomes a joke, if you become a joke to your child, God forbid, if you're a joke to them when they're 3 and 4 and 5, 6, 7, when they get to be 14, 15, 16, and 17, it will not be a joke to anybody. The Bible tells us many times in here that if you love your child, you will discipline them. Will this decision help my child towards heaven or away from heaven? That is the yardstick to go by. And when we follow his instructions and do it his way, then it's his responsibility to make it work. None of us here are smart enough to make it work. I'm not smart enough to make it work, but he is. And as much as I love my children, he loves them even more. He really does. Therefore, I can trust him and his words to do what he tells me to do. Would you bow your heads, please? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you have given us a map or a guideline to go by in our lives. And Father, our most priceless possessions are our children. And God, I thank you that you have not left them out, but that you have shown us in a world that is changing, has all kinds of philosophies, that God, we can stand on your word, the solid rock, go by your instructions and your direction, and then depend on you for it to work and come out all right. Thank you for all the ladies who have come on this rainy day. Protect them on the way back home and help us to be better mothers today than what we were yesterday. Every one of us want our children to make it to heaven. And God, we take our responsibilities very seriously and soberly, or we wouldn't be here today. But God, we thank you because you doeth all things well. There's no defeat in you. And God, in those times when it seems like the devil's going to win, and our children maybe are going to start going the wrong direction, God, when we've done your way and your will, then we have the authority, because of who you are in us, to get down and claim your promises. And your promise is that our children will rise up and call us blessed. Thank you, Father, for this day that you've given us to serve you. We love you and we praise you and we thank you for every one of our children. We thank you for the responsibility you've given us. Even though there are times that we feel like, God, we're not smart enough. Even though we love them dearly, we're not smart enough to be their parent. Maybe you should give them somebody else. But God, you doeth all things well. And we depend and trust on that you are in control. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, for your honor and glory. Amen. Tomorrow, yesterday and today, we have talked about listening to others, about disciplining ourselves and children. But tomorrow is going to be for us. Tomorrow is called Loving is Bread. My husband said to me, "Loving is bread. What is that?" I said, "Well, buy the tape and you'll find out." Loving is bread. It's here in the Bible. And it's a very important session for all ladies. Be sure and be back tomorrow. And if you know any friends that you think it would be good for, be sure and invite them. It's exciting. It's exciting to be alive in this day and time. You know, it's so exciting to live in the day and age that we're living in, when we're learning really how to worship the Lord. Learning, you know what I have found in Davidic worship, which is what my husband preached on last night. In Davidic worship and praise, the freedom it's given and the knowledge it's given me of who I really am in the Lord. Because of who I am, I can command my situations. My son was very, very ill about 2 years ago. They couldn't find out what was wrong. He woke up one day with a severe headache. And he got so bad that he couldn't walk straight. He had to hold on to the walls to walk, and I had to help him walk. Here was a very strong, 6'3.5" boy who prided himself on being, you know, the macho guy, you know, very strong, "I'll never get sick, Mom," you know, and all this, always took good care of his body and all. And here he was, so feeble, he couldn't even walk by himself. He couldn't eat. And we'd prayed for him, and he didn't get any better. And we took him to the doctors. They did brainwave tests. They thought for sure he had a tumor on the brain. They couldn't figure out what was wrong with him. And he was getting worse and getting worse and getting worse. And finally, one night, my husband and the girls were down in the den, and I was in the living room. And I got down on my knees, and I said, "God, this has gone on too long." And I got angry. I really did. I got angry. I got angry at the devil. I said, "How dare you try to touch my son? I gave him to God before he was born, and I gave him to God every day since he's been alive. How dare you? He's not your property. How dare you touch him?" And I got so angry. I went down and I got my husband. I said, "Come on, let's go pray for Rob." And my husband didn't know what was going on. You know, he said, "Well, we already prayed for him." I said, "Yes, but it hasn't done any good. We're going to make it do some good this time. Get up. We're going to go pray for him." He says, okay, you know, we'll go. Well, by this time, the girls were in bed. We went into his room where he was in bed. And we started praying. And I was angry. I mean, I was furious. I was beside myself with anger. And I started praying and rebuking the devil and telling him, "How dare him touch my son? He couldn't. To get out and leave him alone and never come back and take all the symptoms with him." The next morning, I was in the kitchen making breakfast, and my son walked in, straight and tall, and he said, "Mom, I'm hungry." And I looked around at him. I said, "Rob, how are you?" He said, "Mom, I feel great." He said, "I feel fantastic." And then he told me, he said, "Mom, you know, when you came upstairs last night," he said, "when you started praying," he said, "I felt like there was just a band around my head. And he said, the harder you prayed, the tighter that band got. And he said, it just kept getting so tight. He said, at one point he said, I started to say, Mom, stop praying, I can't stand it. And he said, that band has got tighter and tighter and tighter. And he said, all of a sudden, it just like it broke. And he said, when that band broke, he said, it was just like my brains and everything just went and settled right back down in my head. And he said, I went to sleep. He said, I slept all night long. And he said, I feel great. He's never had another symptom. He's never been sick another day. But you know what I had discovered? I discovered who I am in the Lord. And he who is in me is greater than he who's in the world. How dare the devil try to touch my child? How dare the devil try to take one of my children? And you know, I think for too long we have prayed, oh Lord, if it be your will, touch him. Lord, if it's your will, I want you to heal him. Well, it's already been the Lord's will. Heavens forbid. He already took the stripes on his back. How much more does he have to prove it's his will? But we have to take authority over the principalities of the air and over the devil, because of who we are in him. We have the right to get angry. You know, when Christ went into the temple and saw all the money changers in there desecrating the temple, I don't believe he said, now, get out. Now, if it's not too much trouble, would you take those sheep out of here? Would you take those chickens out of here? But he got angry. He got furious. And he drove them out. He said, get out. No ifs, ands, or buts. And I believe we have that same power. And I think it's been laying dormant too long. And we as mothers have that right and power to say, devil, leave my child alone. I believe if you have a child that's being uncontrollable, if you have a child that's having problems in school, you can take power over that. Recognize it for what it is, that it's the devil trying to destroy your child, and tell the devil where to go and how to go and when not to get back. We have that power because of who is in us, because of Christ. We're a new creation. And if anything Davidic worship has taught me, it's taught me freedom of who I am. And I don't have to tiptoe through the tulips anymore. I don't have to hope so. But I can know so. I can say, it's done. Devil, you have no choice. It's finished. Ann Jimenez of Rock Church, I don't know if any of you get Rock Church on television or not, but we were there for a crusade, and she and I were talking about our children. They have one daughter that's 14, the same age as my youngest, or my middle daughter. And she was saying, you know, the devil has tricked us so long and gotten so many of our children by the lie, don't force your child to go to church. Don't force them to pray. Don't force them to be attentive. And she said, I decided a long time ago, the devil's not going to get Robin, her daughter. And she said, I said, Robin, God's got his hand on your life, and you're going to be in the ministry. So you better start preparing yourself for it right now. And she said, you know what happened? She said, my daughter came to me a couple of days later and said, Mom, I'm so glad you told me that. She said, here I've been wondering, what was I going to do with my life? And she said, I feel such a peace and a calmness and an excitement now. Now I know what to do. I can get ready. I can start preparing. And I think we can pray and say, God, what do you want from my child? Which direction do you want my child to go in? People come up to me and say, oh, your children, you and your daughters blend so beautifully. There's a reason for that. For 13 years, I prayed every night, God, bless them, help them to sleep well, have no bad dreams, only happy dreams, and God, make them a great soul winner for you and a great singer for you. And the day that I got up the first time to sing with them, right before I got up to sing, God whispered in my ear and said, do you realize I've answered your prayer? I said, what's that, Lord? And he said, remember, you have prayed for 13 years from the time they were born that I would make them into great singers. And I started doing it. I said, oh, Lord, you know what? You're right. Sometimes we pray, and when he answers, we forget to say thank you. My daughters are in the ministry today because I have prayed for them to be in the ministry. I claim them for being in the ministry. Because you know why? I know there's no greater joy than leading another person to the Lord. And I want them to have that same joy. I want them to have that same happiness. Why wouldn't I? And that's why, and I told them, I said, it's settled, kids. You're God's. And God has control of your life.